In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So many stories and movies start with a dramatic technique called in medias res. In medias res. From the classical Latin, meaning simply, in the middle of things. In the middle of things. We are dropped into the middle of the story, and the roller coaster ride begins. The famous Forrest Gump is a classical example because the story begins chronologically in the middle. The narrator tells his story through a series of flashbacks. The poem, The Odyssey, actually begins almost at the end of the journey. And the previous events are told through a series of flashbacks too. The reader is immediately captured in the story and wants to know how the character came to be in the position he is in now. And there are so many other examples of modern movies that just do that, bringing you in the middle of things. And it's interesting that we conceive of our lives and all of human history really in narrative terms. Beginning, middle, and end. That's how we make sense of our world and our place in it. And all these stories that start in the middle of things play our sense of how any story should go. And that's what catches our interest. For the story to work then, it often uses flashbacks and interruptions from the past to fill in the blanks of the present and move it forward into the future. The exact same thing is true of the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, period. Mark 1:1. The Gospel of Mark begins in the middle of the story. For one thing, it starts with a sentence fragment, almost as if we came in somewhere in the middle of a conversation. Second, Mark doesn't have any of our favorite stories for this time of the year. No nativity. That's the Gospel of Luke. No wise men. That's Matthew. No big speech about the Word of God made flesh. That's the Gospel of John. Mark simply begins in the middle of a sentence and then immediately flashes back hundreds of years to a prophet named Isaiah, only to flash forward again to land us in the wilderness with this other prophet named John, preaching repentance, wearing camel skins and eating locusts, preparing the way for the mightier one who will come after him. And then fade to back to black. Mark leaves us in suspense until the next scene unfolds. Maybe next week, or maybe the week after that. Who knows? And why would Mark do this? Drop us into the middle of the story only to leave us hanging. Part of it, I'm sure, is to get our interest. Mark wants us to be so filled with eager anticipation that we can't help but read it all the way through to the end. And then, like any other great story, to turn back to the beginning to see what we missed the first time around. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of Mark moves so fast that you could do exactly that this afternoon. Read all 16 chapters with time to spare before dinner. So maybe you try it. But the real point is that this is exactly how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world. In medias res. In the middle of things. In the middle of human history. The way Mark tells the story, this Jesus seems to come to us from out of nowhere. Out of a nowhere town called Nazareth. From a nowhere place called Galilee. The way Mark tells the story, it is almost as if we never would have noticed him. Except that there is this prophet named John, prophesied by another prophet named Isaiah, preparing the way. Well, this is exactly how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come into our own lives. Jesus comes in medias res. In the middle of things. Into the hustle and bustle of a holiday season that doesn't even remember the reason for the season. Into the messiness of our everyday lives. The stressful job. Our frantic home life. The days that turn to weeks, then turn to years before we can even blink an eye. Jesus comes into all the brokenness and failure, all those things we have done and left undone, you know, that we want to just gloss over with a red and green sweater and smile. Jesus comes into the middle of our lives to steer up our hearts to the life that only He can give. Jesus comes into the middle of our lives to steer up our hearts to the life that only He can give. John the Baptist prepared the way for this life to enter our lives by proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as verse 4 puts it. To repent simply means to turn from one thing to another. So John is calling us to turn from whatever it is that is distracting us from the life that really matters in the middle of this hustle and bustle that will never slow down. John is calling us to turn to the one whose shoes we are not worthy to tie, but who in spite of that came to stoop down to wash our feet. The one who speaks tenderly to Jerusalem, who speaks comfort to all His people, as Isaiah 40 tells us today. The one who is patient toward us so that none of us may perish, as we read in 2 Peter. The one who would eventually give His all, His life into death on the cross, so that we might have eternal life. As a young boy, I was captivated by the image of John the Baptist, wearing camel hair and eating locusts. We can't discuss taste, right? Well, it made me wonder what John the Baptist would look like if he were walking around today. And I was probably not alone in thinking he might look something like a homeless man I saw holding the cardboard sign at the stoplight. A Canadian artist called Timothy Schmaus takes this conjecture one step further with a life-size bronze sculpture. This one. It depicts a homeless person on a park bench, his body shrouded under a blanket, except for his feet. Viewers would have no idea of the figure's identity until they look long enough at those bare feet to notice what? The nail wounds. This sculpture is called Homeless Jesus. Homeless Jesus. And it certainly challenges our preconceived images of who Jesus is and what he came to do. The mission of John the Baptist was to prepare the way so we wouldn't miss who Jesus is and what he came to do. And his bizarre appearance and manner may have helped. You didn't go out to see John wearing fine clothing like kings in palaces. So when John promised that the one coming after him would be mightier than he was really promising more of the same. The Christ would be even more humble, more impoverished, less in step with the elegant and high-born. And surely that is how Jesus came and how Jesus died, so that we might have eternal life. But that's jumping ahead in this story. The next scene in the beginning of the gospel, according to Mark, is about to start. And I'm not just talking about Christmas morning. When it does come, when we will finally see this one face to face, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Our Advent expectations hinge on the certain hope that just as Jesus came into the world, he will come again. And he will come then just as he came 2,000 years ago and just as he came to us now. In medias res. In the middle of things. We don't know when. We don't know how, but he will come into the messiness of this world and into the messiness of our own lives. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. And he will come again to bring forth new heavens and a new earth. I can hardly wait. What happens next? Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.